morning. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Want to look at the 23rd Psalm, how Jesus read the 23rd Psalm. That's Psalm 23. I knew about that Psalm before I knew who David was. How about you? I knew the Yoruba version, and I knew the English version of that Psalm. Praise the Lord. All right, so in Luke's Gospel, chapter 25 to 27, Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, sorry, verse 25 to 27. We'll come back there later, but let me just make a reference here. And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Again, that Moses and all the prophets expound to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In other words, Jesus did a Bible study throughout the Old Testament books. Now, and he says, the things concerning himself. In other words, he explained about himself. The word to expound is the word in the Greek, diermeneu, D-I-E-H-E-R-M-E-N-E-U-O. Two words. One of them is the word dia. Dia means across. Then you have the word emmanuel. Emmanuel means to interpret. In other words, he interprets across the Holy Scriptures. So, obviously, he went through the Old Testament to give the meaning, all right, which means that the Old Testament has a meaning that Jesus gives to it. So, if I pick it up at this point, and I want to read it, I must read it with the same kind of meaning that Jesus gave to it. What kind of meaning did Jesus give to it? Did he just read it, you know, for an immediate personal benefit? Because sometimes that's how people use the book of Psalms. But here, he says he gave the meaning of the words. The Emmanuel has two words, like I said, Da and Emmanuel. Emmanuel is where you have the word Emes, H-E-R-M-E-S. Emes refers to speaking or a speaker. So, in other words, he will be looking at the words and how the words find their meaning in himself. So, if I pick the Old Testament book, you know, we said the other day, okay, this is another series, all right. I told you that the Old Testament is a Christology with Christ. A Christology. A study of Christ. It's not a personal study where you pick up your Bible and just read. No, it has an established meaning. And Jesus already gives us that established meaning. Look at verse 44. In verse 44, he says, these are the words which I spake while I was unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written, verse 44, in the law of Moses and in the prophets, now pay attention here, and in the Psalms concerning me. In the Psalms concerning me. So, that means he read the Psalms about himself. Now, what did he read about Psalms? He read the wordings of the Psalms. So the wordings of the Psalms will describe Christ or his experiences or things that men did unto him. So the Psalms concerning me. Now, so Jesus walks the Old Testament, which is the book of Psalms, around himself. It lets us see that it has its meaning in him. So if I pick the book of Psalms now, and I just want to read it on my own, and read it when I have a journey, I'm on a trip, or read it when I have trouble, I'm giving it my own meaning. Jesus just took the Psalms, and he says, these are things concerning me. That's what he said. But how would it be concerning him? He didn't write it. I thought the person who wrote it should be the one to tell us what it means. Well, Jesus just said it's concerning himself. So that means I will find the things about Jesus on the lips of the psalmist. Hallelujah. You know, very interesting. I'll finally, the things of Christ on the lips of the psalmist. It said concerning me, peri. That is, if the subject is me. Now, the interesting part is, the book of Psalms has a whole lot of the experiences of David and the things that he said. But Jesus is saying to us that there are things concerning himself. Even though David is an actor, or some of the psalmists as well, because David wasn't the only one who wrote the Psalms. He's saying these are things concerning myself. So, pay attention. So therefore, Christ gives us how to interpret the book of Psalms. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. He gives us how to interpret the book of Psalms. You know, spiritual growth is learning, is also to unlearn. Many times you have to unlearn what you learned on the things you have learned. Paul says, I count all these things dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Savior. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. I count all these things dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Savior. So, in other words, he has this knowledge. He puts that knowledge aside to learn and unlearn. So, I want you after this study to pick Psalm 23 and any psalm for that matter, and read them around the person of Christ. Because he just told us that the book of Psalms focused on him. I've been saying every word in the book of Psalms about Jesus. No. But the subject matter, the reason why it was put together, is not to give you the history of David's life, or to show you the experiences of David, the reason, or the, any psalmist for that matter, the reasons for the psalms, why they were documented, is because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Now, go back to Luke 24 to see something quickly. Okay, we're still there anyway. Verse 25. O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ. Now I told you before that the word Christ is not a phrase you will find all over the Old Testament. The word Christ is an explanation of a promise made in the Old Covenant, or prophecies given in the Old Covenant, about an event actions or experiences found in a person. You're not going to see Christ in the book of Genesis. You're not going to see Christ written in Leviticus. But you are going to see a thread throughout the Old Testament that contains promises that God will do. You're going to see a thread of events, words. You're going to see a thread of promises, prophecies. And they find themselves fulfilled in one person. So the interpretation of those things is why we now call him the Christ. That means, is the anointed one or is the chosen one for this set of promises, for this set of prophecies, for this set of events that will happen. So when you see someone spoken of in Genesis, in Exodus, in Leviticus, in Numbers, in Deuteronomy, in Joshua, in Judges, that means all the writers wrote about someone that was in themselves. They wrote about events that they didn't do. They wrote about things that they never experienced. So when you see Moses wrote about that, Abraham spoke about that, everybody seems to be speaking about something they were not, someone they are not. Then we say, who is the chosen one for all of this? It's one person. And so that interpretation is what we call Christ. Let me see if you understand that. So you are not going to open the Old Testament and say, Christ, Christ, Christ. No, you're going to see events, promises, prophecies that was not fulfilled by the speakers, that never happened to the speakers, but then it was about someone. So since each writer of the Old Testament had to say, had something to say about someone that wasn't themselves, then that person is the Christ. The chosen one. So when you say Christ, that means the one chosen to fulfill the promises. The one chosen to fulfill the prophecies. The one anointed, the one consecrated to bear the consequences that everybody was talking about. You're not going to see Christ written on his head, or sorry, written on the pages. No, you're going to see Christ, therefore, as the interpretation of what should be done that wasn't done in a person. Hope that's a good way of saying it. Then John, for example, John's gospel. John says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And he uses a phrase, logos. L-O-G-O-S in the Greek. In the beginning was the Logos. The Logos was with God. And it says God was the Logos. Now, Greek language means, when you say Logos, Logos means a set of ideas put together as one. Or meaning. Or explanation. Or subject matter. That's what Logos means. In the beginning was the Logos. The Logos was God. Now, let me just add this. You know, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when they wrote the four Gospels, they wrote the four Gospels as eyewitness accounts of the things that Jesus did. Now this is not in my sermon. I just want you to see something very critical and very crucial. Those of you writing on Bible study, pay very good attention. Now, by the time they were writing the four Gospels, except John, disputable, but except John, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the epistles were already in circulation. In other words, when they were writing the four Gospels, the epistles were already in circulation. Paul had written all his letters. They had known what Christ has done. They had known who you are in Christ. They had known what happened in the resurrection. They had known what Christ did. They had known about the indwelling of the Spirit. They had known about our rights and privileges in Christ. They had known many things. But watch what I'm about to say. Yet, they wrote as though they hadn't known those things. They disciplined themselves not to go beyond what they were made to write. Because the Spirit of God inspired them to write the account of Christ's earthly life. That's a lot of discipline. That means, as believers, we can learn from their discipline. If you have a subject to teach, for example, you are teaching about prayer, you can restrict yourself to that subject, even though you know other subjects. They knew the things that happened in the resurrection, yet they didn't write it. That's a lot of discipline. They stuck by that. E.W. Kenyon said, he believes that the Spirit of God shut their minds. He ensured that he restricted their minds to write only the eyewitness accounts. I believe that. You know, there are some of us who are told to preach on, evangelism. You talk about prophecy. You talk about miracles. You talk about everything that you know in one sermon. When I was a younger preacher, if I'm called to preach, even if what they say I should preach is on the love of God, I'll preach everything I just recently heard. I'll say, also this one, write this one down, because you want to impress people. But you see, these folks made sure that they stuck by just the eyewitness account. Because if you read the four Gospels, you wonder, so what now happened? When Jesus rose from the dead, what happened? You won't find it there. They just ensured that they stood by what they were meant to write. What a wholesome discipline. An awesome discipline. Now, John says, in the beginning was the Logos. By saying Logos, He had already interpreted Christ's earthly walk. So, the first few lines of John's gospel or synoptic, alright, the first few lines are interpretations. In the beginning was the Logos. The Logos was with God. And God was the Logos. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shineth in the darkness. And the darkness couldn't comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now what's he doing? You wouldn't find anywhere in the Old Testament where you say, and the Christ is the Word. What he's saying is this. This is the subject matter of the Old Testament. By calling Jesus the Word, which he repeats in Revelation 19:13 and 1 John 1:1, he's simply saying he's the subject matter of the Old Testament. He's the focus. He's the central theme of the Old Testament books. So by saying Christ therefore, is an hermeneutic, is an interpretation. The Word, when you say the Word, the phrase the Word is an interpretation. That is, when you read the Old Testament books, this man called Jesus, he is the Word. He's the subject of their utterance. He's a focus of the promises. That's why it's called the Word. Don't think it's the Word of God, what God is saying. Well, in the sense that he is the subject matter of what the prophets were saying. So they called him the Word, the Logos. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So, in your study, understand interpretation. I told you before. When your interpretation of the scriptures is wrong, your worship of God cannot be correct. And then, if you believe wrongly, you will live wrongly. Your perception of what God says must be what God says. Nobody, hear what I say now, nobody has a right of a private interpretation of the scriptures. Let me repeat myself. Nobody is given the right of a personal, private interpretation of the scriptures. Now hear what I'm about to say again. The moment your interpretation is wrong, your application will be wrong. I repeat myself. The moment your interpretation is wrong, your application will be wrong. That's why Jesus said to them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe." In other words, they couldn't have believed if they never understood. You cannot exercise faith when you don't know what was said. Brother Hagin, Kenneth Hagin, will say, faith begins where the will of God is known. In other words, you cannot call something faith when what you believe is wrong. So, watch this now. And let me add this one. And faith honors God. Faith doesn't honor you. Faith honors God. To believe what he said, faith honors God. Many times we've learned faith to get something, but faith primarily honors God. To believe all that the prophets have spoken. So, in your study of the Bible, understand that you must interpret the words well. We'll go over a few things for a moment. And I told you, for example, that the scriptures are written in a language you can read. When Jesus, for example, took them through the Old Testament, I can tell you what happened. It's not that he said something extraterrestrial and it blew their mind. You know, as he was talking, he said, and as he was talking, there was now a thick cloud. They now came upon their heads. And they said, "Oh, I can see." No. If they needed such supernatural powers, he wouldn't have called them fools. He called them fools because their observation was wrong. You must pay attention. You know, in Matthew's Gospel 12 verse 3, he says to them, "Have you not read?" Which is from the Greek word anaginosko. Have you not read? Anaginosko, two words. It means to completely perceive and pay attention. To completely perceive and pay attention. Have you not read? Matthew 12, 3. Matthew 19, verse 4. Have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not looked at it closely to make an observation? Now, when he was saying that, to Pharisees. Pharisees who knew the Old Testament by heart. He says, "Have you not read it well?" In other words, in your knowledge of God's word or your knowledge of the scriptures, you must pay attention. So, when he took them through the Old Testament, he made them observe things. And one of the fundamental things that I'll just quickly say to this morning is when you read the scriptures, the first thing is, read it well. Don't be in a hurry. Don't be in a hurry. That's the first thing. The second thing is, observe the language used. Observe the language used. Look out for figures of speech. Now, recall what I told you about figures of speech. When an action is not possible, when an event is impossible, a figure of speech is intended. A figure of speech. Now, let's ask a few questions. Look at Matthew 26. Verse 28. Jesus comes to the Passover table. A Passover table will have the unleavened bread. It will have the wine. It will have the Paschal lamb. Then he takes the bread. Now, he's seated like this. Then he takes the bread. And all the 12 guys and other folks are there. He lifts the bread and says, "This is my body." Now, without having Holy Spirit, right? I know you have the Holy Spirit, but without having Holy Spirit, if somebody brings out a loaf of bread and says, "This is my body," how do you see that? Is that literal? Huh? That's a figure of speech. Why? Because it's not his body. See? It's not his body. "This is my body." Then right there it says, "Broken for you." As he said that, they went quiet. In other words, he's saying the bread they had been reading of was a figure of speech. So they kept quiet. So now, the moment you feel the bread is his body, can your application be right? Can't be right. Because your interpretation was wrong. The moment you convert a figurative statement to a literal statement, everything you say afterwards will be wrong. Also, the moment something that's literal becomes figurative, everything you say about it will be wrong. "This is my blood." And you look at the cup. "This is the blood shed for the remission of sins for many." And you saw the cup. And you saw the wine. And you see his body is intact. And there are no injections. I don't know, am I wrong? Needles or something. That's a noodles? Needles. And then you have IV. Is that what you call it? IV. And then you look at the cup, it's wine. And don't forget, it wasn't the one that even put the wine in the cup. The disciples were the ones that prepared the Passover. Assuming it was the one who prepared the Passover, you'll have said, maybe he put his blood inside. But you brought the wine yourself, then he says, "This is my blood." In other words, when you use a figure of speech, whatever you hold or you are referring to is not the reality. So, it simply means that when you read, pay attention to the language that was used. In other words, if you date back to when the Passover started, Exodus chapter 12 and 13, when they ate the Paschal lamb and ate the unleavened bread, and he says, "Eat the bread without leaven so that there will be no sin in the camp. You should know that bread without leaven doesn't mean there is no sin in the camp. It's a figure of speech. When they ate the lamb that was killed and says, this lamb shall be called Passover, you should know a lamb cannot deliver you from death. Let me see if you get what I'm talking about. So, as they were reading that way, they felt, oh, it's true. So, all those things were figures of speech. Hallelujah. They're figures of speech. When Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, it says, whoever looks on this, Numbers 21 and verse 9, you ought to know, for example, you go get your own brazen serpent and raise it up. Right? You just be going around like somebody carrying a banner. So that ought to tell you, it wasn't the brazen serpent. The brazen serpent couldn't have cured anybody. John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man. Figure of speech. So, the Old Testament, therefore, has a whole lot of figures of speech. Why? Because the person intended hadn't come. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat fruit, you went to school. When you eat fruit, where does the fruit go? It goes into your stomach. It's processed through your digestive system. And then it takes what it likes. I hope I'm passing. I hope I'm not failing. Been a while I did that. And then it passes out. You go to the restroom. But then this particular one, Adam and Eve ate, they died. It wasn't poisoned. And when they were dead, they were still deading and alive. That shows you it's what? A figure of speech. Hallelujah. So, as Jesus was reading all of that, he opened their understanding. Luke 24:45. And they went, oh. Because if your interpretation is wrong, your application won't be right. Now, let me give you other ones. The epistles, for example, will call us the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. You know the term body of Christ is a figurative expression. It's also a figurative expression. It's a figure of honor of expression to show your union with Christ. Your union with Christ. John 3:5. John 3:3-6, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven. John 3:5, except a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter. Remember years ago, 1994, I was in this Bible conference. And I've been invited to come back for the same Bible conference now. And then, this lady, an elderly woman, pardon me, she talked before I preached. And so she was reading John 3:5. She said, except a man is born of water. That is why it's important to do water baptism. And people were writing it. You cannot see, you cannot enter. She said, you can see it, but you cannot enter. Except you are baptized in water. And I asked her a question. Have you seen anybody born of water before? Even mommy water is not born of water. She said, oh. You know that is impossible. So the moment it's impossible, the water becomes what? A figure of speech. A figure of speech. So you should find out who is the water. Or what is the water? John 4:14. He says, a well springing up unto everlasting life. The water that shall give him shall be a well springing up. Now, you are looking for a well. Do you have a well? You don't have a well. So the word well in John 4:14 is also figurative. So, sir, how come we have so much figures of speech? You know, on a daily basis, we all speak that way. We all speak that way. On a daily basis. We all have an accepted way we refer to things using figures of expressions. And so is the Bible. When you read, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. After someone say, I have in me rivers. Have you seen a river before? Let's assume that's talking about your belly. Have you seen a, can your belly, this belly, how many bottles can it take? Even if you drink water like a camel, how many bottles can your belly take? Can your belly take a drum? How you understand there are rivers? Someone say, no, Pastor. It's a spiritual term. Exactly. Hallelujah. Are you following this at all? When he said the heart, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, then you turn to this place. You say, I'm following my heart. Oh yeah, my heart. Because in the university or secondary school, your heart is the, what do you call, left ventricle, right ventricle. Is it outer? I'm trying to remember. Is it, what do you call it? Aorta. Whatever you call it. You are saying your pastor is wrong. God will deal with you. What else do you have? You have the, I think there's pericardium or something. I'm trying to remember. Pericardium. Okay. Whatever. Let me stop there before I say more nonsense. So you have all that. You think this is your heart? No. The heart of a man is not the blood pumping. This, because of what the heart does in the physical body, because when the heart has stopped, you have stopped. So the heart is like, is the core of man's physical existence. So when you hear the heart of a man, it refers to the core of the man's being. And your heart is not here. Your heart is not here. Even though you touch it, I sense in my spirit, then you touch your navel. You are also being figurative. Are you following what I'm saying? Sometimes you can sense something in your spirit here. Sometimes you can sense it here. You get my point? But because you are used to, so they come and give a prophecy. Oh no. You know, I get your point. You're also being figurative. You saw it in a meeting. And then someone wants to see a vision, she says. You know, you are only being figurative. You get my point? You can be figurative. So when you read the Bible like that, understand the figures of speech. Look at the word seed. Someone said, I'm sowing this seed into your life. Someone did that for me a couple of days back. I taught in a Bible school, and usually I teach them Bible interpretation. So I taught them about the seed. And every time I get to the point of the class that is the longest is when I get to seed sowing prosperity. It usually takes, so if I have a 6-hour class, it takes 5 hours, 30 minutes. Pastor Chris, what about this scripture? Someone got angry on Wednesday. Not really angry, but he said, before I ask the question, you know what the question is? it because I know the doctrine very well. So I taught them that the seed is so and so. I taught them that. Everybody agreed. We saw it. We all were glad. And those all still came to me. I want to sow this seed. I said, I said, I'm very sorry, sir. I'm very sorry. So they're just used to something. When you hear seed, even if all you did was elementary agriculture, when you hear seed, you ask, seed of what? Because there's nothing called seed in itself. Seed of what? Is there a universal seed? That when you plant it, all the crops on this world will just come out of it. So it has to be, is it a seed of corn? Is it a seed of wheat? Is it a seed of rice? Right? Are you following what I'm saying? So when you hear seed, it should be seed of what? Then, when you hear seed, where do you sow seed? Even though, where do you sow seed? Soil. Right? That's where you sow seed. Where does seed grow? Soil. One more. If you put seed of a grain or seed of corn in the ground, what do you get out? Huh? Corn. If you plant corn, and you get cassava. Don't give testimony. So, pay good attention. The question when you hear seed is, where is the soil? Now, if you've been reading your Bible, whenever you hear a parable of a seed, what usually, in Matthew 13, for example, all the parables, and then Mark 4, what is the soil? Huh? The heart. Right? Are you there? So, okay, let's go over it again. So, money cannot be seed. Right? The moment you call money seed, everything you say after is wrong. Good. So, again, where is the ground for seed? It's the soil. And the soil is your heart. So, if you sow a seed of the word, pay attention. You sow a seed of the word, you preach the word, where does the seed go to? The heart of your hearer. Right? Come on. Now, if you sow a seed of an, so that means when I give money, the money isn't the seed, it is my giving that is the seed. Come on, guys. Are we together? It's my action that is the seed. Now, where am I sowing the seed? My own heart. So, if I sow giving to my heart, what do I get? More giving. If I sow stinginess to my heart, what do I get? So, the seed sowing principle is to increase godly actions. The more I give, the more I give. The more I don't give, the more I don't give. So, when Paul says, God loves a cheerful giver, then he says, he that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. What does sparingly mean? Sparingly means not to release. You know, in your mind, you think sparingly means You have 5,000 naira, you now remove 5 naira. That's too sparingly. No, sparingly. But the word sparingly means not to let go. Which is Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son. I've seen a woman beat her son like that. The Bible says, he that spared not his own son. You understand? That's interesting. But sparingly means, if you sow sparingly, that means you refuse to give. What do you reap? That's an attitude. If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. God loves a cheerful giver. Let each man give as he has proposed where? So where do you sow that seed? In your heart. Let each man give as he has proposed in his heart. 2 Corinthians 9:7. So where is the seed going to fall? On my heart. On my heart. On my heart. On my heart. It's not in the offering bag. Let me see how you're following this. Come on. So the moment you get the interpretation wrong, your action will be wrong. Because wrong believing cannot produce right living. Hallelujah. You learning something here? So always understand figures of speech. Even in the Old Testament. So let's get back to Psalms. Amen. Hallelujah. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 145. You learning something? Come on, guys, you learning something? John 145. Philip found Nathanael and said unto him, we have found. Let's take it together. John 145. Let's go. John 145. John's Gospel, chapter 145. Can we take it together? Let's go. Philip found Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, whom they wrote about. Whom they wrote. How did they write about him? That means there was someone they kept writing about. Look at Luke again. Luke 24, verse 44. Luke 24, verse 44. I want us to read together. You ready? Let's go. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. In the Psalms. 150 of them are written. It says concerning me. So, wait. Hear what I'll say now. The first way you read the book of Psalms is to interpret it as a study of Christ. You mustn't, first of all, personalize it. You first of all must study Christ before you apply to yourself. The way the Psalms apply to us will be by identification. It is my identity in Christ that makes the Psalms applicable to me. My identity in Christ. So the Psalms are mine by identification. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 14. Right? John's Gospel, chapter 14. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. Two words in there. Okia, Father's house, are many mansions. In my Father's house, there are many mansions there. In my Father's house, in my Father's house. Brethren, are you building your house in the heavenly mansion, heavenly city? Remember one sister like that? She told us she died. She died. And when she died, she came back to life. We respected our Lord. She, you know, when I got to heaven, I saw the house I was building. And our house were beating fast. He said, the house I built, the small shop. She said that. But, yeah, if you have a small shop. Ha! I was just thinking fast. My past week just came back to my mind. I don't even have a portion of land in that place. That for now, you know, some of us, for now, they will arrange us in a bus stop. You just stay here for now. Let's see whether we have space for you. Then she said the house was not painted. What kind of a city is that? Unpainted houses, painted houses, all sorts of sizes in the heavenly city. Corner shop. Face me, I face you. In the heavenly city. See, then there was no roof. But why? No paint, no roof, small shop. I just told myself, we are finished. Then she said, suddenly, it began to rain. I said, Mba. Rain? My little knowledge of geography. Who tells me no? Even if you go in an airplane, as you go to a certain altitude, you are above rain. Seas didn't leave the earth. Seas were still around. But you dared not say it. Alright. You know, there are some guys that actually just fainted. And they have hallucinations. I know people that have hallucinations. They call it visions. Hallucinations. They call it visions. It's not a vision. If you fast for a long time. Have you ever had this malaria before that you didn't want to eat and then you were seeing lion? And then you say, take it away, take it away. You say, what's going on? You are in the heavenly realm. Praise the Lord. He said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Hetomizo in the Greek. It means I'm preparing somewhere inside for you. So that where I am, there you may be also. By that singular fact. If the Psalms are fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus, then whatever is in the Psalms about Christ is ours by identification. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus. By identification. So, by identification, in John's Gospel 14:20, it says, in that day you will know I am in my Father, and I am in you, and you are in me. In John 15:1, he says, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman, and you are the branches. You are in me. I am in you. So, we find those realities by identification. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So, when I pick the book of Psalms, I first find Christ. When I find Christ, then I find me. I find Christ. So the book of Psalms has a whole lot. In fact, it's argued that Jesus quoted more Psalms than any other place. I don't think so. Well, I bet so. That he did speak a lot from the book of Psalms. Let's just run through a good number of things that he must have quoted Psalms. For example, when you hear Many times he calls himself the Son of Man. You know when you say the Son of Man, which he says a whole lot of times. You read Psalm 8 verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Nor the son of man that you visit him. That you care for him. And what does he mean, the son of man? The writer of Hebrews says, in Hebrews chapter 2, from verse 6 to verse 7, and to verse 8, that we do not see all things under man, but we see Jesus. So every time he says the son of man, is quoting the Psalms. Also the book of Daniel, but he's quoting the Psalms. What else do we find him? Quote the Psalms. Look at Matthew 22 verse 41 to 46. And Mark 12 verse 35 to 37. And Luke 20 verse 40 to 44. I'll take that again. Matthew 22 verse 41 to 46. Mark 12 verse 35 to 37. Luke 20 verse 40 to 44. What it says, who is the Christ? Whose son is the Christ? Said the son of David. How then doth David in the spirit call him Lord? Then Jesus quotes Psalm 110 verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies my footstool. The Lord said to my Lord. And they became confused. They were not observant. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. David made that pronouncement in the courts of the king. That means David, by his utterance, is saying he is not the king. As soon as Jesus threw that question, they said, wow, we were not observing well. So, see how he quotes David. You thought they were the words about David. He says, no. They were my words. They were my words. They were my words. They were things concerning me. Hallelujah. You following this? Psalm 2 verse 7. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten you. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten you. A prophecy about Jesus. In the book of Psalms. So when he says, I am the son. He's quoting David. He's quoting the Psalms. That's what he's doing. In the book of Acts, quickly see something. When he rose from the dead, arguably, he must have said this to the apostles for them to refer to it. In the book of Psalms. In the book of Acts. Watch this. In verse 25. This is Peter explaining Jesus' resurrection. For David. Let's take it together. Verse 25. Acts 2. Are you there? Let's go. Let's go, everybody. I'm waiting for you. Let's go. For David speaking concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. He's quoting Psalm 16 verse 8. Go on. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Verse 27, let's go. So in hell, neither will you suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Verse 28. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy kindness. You know, he said, in your presence, there is fullness of joy at your right hand. You know, he said, at your right hand, oh Father, thank you. There are pleasures forevermore. People read that. Peter says, David speaking concerning him. Hallelujah. Now look at verse 29. Let's take it together. 29, let's go. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day.
Verse 30, let's go. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he will raise up Christ to sit on his throne. 31. He seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Verse 32. This Jesus had God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed for these which you now see and hear. Verse 34, let's go. For David is not ascended in the heavens, but he says to himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until 36 finally. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know shortly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified. So David was not a king. David was a prophet. Hallelujah. You see that? David was not a king. David is not called king. David was hardly called king. David was called prophet in the new covenant. Because by the utterance of David, he was not the king. Hallelujah. The king was Christ. This is David. Being a prophet. By the utterance of David. David already said the one that will sit on the throne is Jesus. That means David's kingdom was figurative. David knew. He stood in a figure of speech. That the king is Christ. Hallelujah. Let me see how you are following this. Come on. David. Was David a king? Figuratively speaking. Who is the king? Jesus is the king. Who is David? David is a prophet. A prophet who holds the words of the subject matter. David will speak as a king, but he wasn't the king. The king is the Christ. Glory to his name. You learning something here? So when you take the words of David, find Christ in there. Look at Matthew 27. Verse 46. Right on the cross. So most of the psalms people read to comfort themselves when they are going through trouble, they are the psalms of Jesus' sufferings and resurrection. Hallelujah. Not when you have a breakup. Son died. Hallelujah. You know, I was speaking somewhere on Monday, and I said, Son died, and everybody laughed. I said, what do you think is Son died? He said, we hear you say it all the time. I thought this living where people take it out of the tape, but it's not out of the tape. Matthew 27:46. My God, why hast thou forsaken? If you go to Psalm 22 and you read down, you'll say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And those were the words of Jesus on the cross, spoken before it happened. Speaking about his death. Those were the words of the torment that they gave to Jesus. David was only privileged to say those words. They were not his words. They were the words of Jesus. Glory to his name. I said glory to his name. They were not his words. They were the words of Jesus. Look at one more. Before we get to Psalm 31. Psalm 23, sorry. Look at Matthew 21:42. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Did you ever read in the scriptures, Matthew 21:42, the stone which the builders rejected? Psalm 118, verse 22. The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. You heard that before? This is the Lord's doing. Whether it's wedding ceremony, you all give birth to a child,
or you got a position in your office, what he's talking about is the resurrection of Jesus. This is the Lord's doing. The stone that the builders rejected refers to the sufferings of Christ. Has become the head of the corner is his resurrection. And that is the Lord's doing. When you hear, this is the day the Lord has made. This is the day. I remember then in the fellowship in those days, they said, stop singing, this is the day. You know, people always bring their own revelation. He said, would you say, this is the hour, this is the hour that the... We're all confused. The day the Lord has made is the resurrection of Christ. I shall not die but live was a confession of Christ in the grave. Hallelujah. Are you getting what I'm saying today? Those are the words of Jesus. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praises. I will say, this is the day. And that is normally how you start praise worship. Your hands. I will enter. What do you mean his gates? They are the gates of salvation. Those are the words of Christ in the resurrection. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. I said glory to God. When we find Christ, then we can find ourselves. Amen. Even when Judas was going to be taken or replaced, in Acts of the Apostles chapter 1, Acts of the Apostles chapter 1, verse 15 to 20, they quoted the Psalms. Psalm 69 verse 25, Psalm 109 verse 8, meaning that the Psalms captured a lot of the sufferings of Christ, his rejection and his glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me tell you one crucial one. You know, Satan, in Matthew's Gospel chapter 4, and Luke's Gospel chapter 4, when he tempted Jesus, he quoted Psalm 91. He shall keep his angels charge over you. That's what he said. They shall bear you up in their wings, lest you dash your foot against the stone. And Jesus responded by quoting Deuteronomy. Why did he do that? Because David wrote from Moses. I told you that before. David wrote from Moses. Moses is the beginning of the writings of the oracles of God. Put that somewhere. So, quick one. So the Psalms are for who? Come on, church, come on. The Psalms are for who? Hey, bro, come on. Hey, bro. The Psalms are for who? Christ. They become applicable to us by identification. Are you still there? Psalm 23, finally, come on. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Let's look at it very well today. Are you ready? It's just six verses. Amen. Alright. Psalm 23 verse 1. The Lord. Right? So, who is speaking here? David. Who is David? Who is David? Don't forget that. David is a prophet. So, we're going to find in the writings of David utterances about who? Christ. So, when it says Yahweh, alright, or Jehovah, who is he quoting? Moses. Exodus 6:2. I am Jehovah. By my name, Jehovah, was I not known to your fathers, but by my name El Shaddai. So by saying the Lord or Yahweh, that is the redemptive name of God. Every time you hear the Lord, that is God in redemption. If you miss that one, you've missed everything. You remember, we read it now, Acts 2:35 to 36. He has made the same Christ whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So the Lordship of Jesus is in his resurrection. Are you there? So when David says the Lord, he's prophesying about what now? The resurrection of Jesus. The Lord. The Yahweh. David was a king. But the office of David in Christ, he was a prophet. King of Israel. Prophet in Christ. Hallelujah. The Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. Don't forget what Jesus said. I told you, he's quoting David. He's quoting Moses. In John 5:45, Jesus says, don't think I'm one to accuse you before the Father. There's one who accuses before the Father. He says, that's Moses whom you trust. But if you had believed Moses, you'll have believed me. For he wrote concerning me. Now, did David believe Moses? Yes. How do you know? Because David also wrote concerning Christ. So when it says the Lord is my shepherd. So did God choose David to be king or to be prophet? Huh? You're battling your mind, your historical mind. Did God choose David to be king or to be prophet? David was chosen to be one, a prophet. The Lord is my shepherd. Rohi, R-O-H-I. Why are you a shepherd? That's Moses again. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, shepherd is figure of speech. Right? Or you have forgotten our earlier study. Are you a sheep? You are not a sheep. So, the Lord is my shepherd. Figure it. So, it takes your mind to see a sheep and his shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. A word that has an active verb called Ra, R-A-A-H. Rohi is R-O-H-Y, H-I. R-A-A-H, which is to grace or provide food. When he says that, he means the Lord provides my food. Now, if he uses that phrase, and you already know that shepherd is figurative, the Lord is not figurative, but shepherd is figurative, then the food cannot be literal. The Lord is my shepherd, and since you know you are not a sheep physically, that means the shepherd is figurative, and that relationship also will be what? Figurative. The Lord is my shepherd, that he feeds me, and he feeds me spiritually speaking. Actually, the Hebrew is, the Lord is shepherd, Jehovah Rohi. But the my shepherd, they're silent, but it's fine, it's applicable, since by identification, we are the sheep of his pasture. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, which of Jesus' teachings comes to your mind? John 10. I am the good shepherd. He's quoting Psalm 23 verse 1. Let me see if you're following me here now. So go to John 10 quickly. John 10. Verse 7. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He goes in and out and finds what? Pasture. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd that gives what? His life for the sheep. Jesus didn't buy his sheep from someone or with money. He purchased his sheep with his own life. So when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, David is foreseeing the resurrection of Jesus. Because when Jesus is mentioning the fact that he is shepherd in John 10, he said, I give my life. When he said that, had he given his life? No. So that means his shepherdhood is his resurrection, his sacrifice. So he says, the Lord is my shepherd. That refers to what? The sacrifice of Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd. Then he said, I shall not want. The word I shall not want there is the word chaser. C-H-A-S-E-R. Used 21 times in Hebrew. It means I will not decrease. He's not talking about physical lack. That is, what he has fed me with, I will be satisfied. It's a once and for all event. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not chisar. I won't decrease. In other words, he's talking about the completeness of the sacrifice of Jesus. Remember, Jesus in Luke 10, we're going to get that short, John 10. He said, I give my life for the sheep, and no man can pluck them out of my hands. That's what David is saying. I won't decrease. I won't come short. In other words, in the redemptive sacrifice of Jesus, David is prophesying a perfection. A perfection. A perfection. In other words, I will be perfect in the shepherd's ministry of Jesus. Now, quickly just check where that's used. In Genesis 8 verse 3, that word chesah, Genesis 8 and 3. Are you still there? Come on guys, are you still there? And the waters returned from earth to earth continually, and it says, 50 days the waters were abated, they came down. Same thing in verse 5. They decreased. Chapter 18 verse 28, the same thing. Now look at Psalm 8 verse 5. Made a little lower than angels. That word little lower is the word chaser. In Psalm 34 verse 10 also means they will never suffer lack. Young lions do suffer lack. That's what it says. Okay, let's see that one. Psalm 34 verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want anything good. Again, it's figurative. I won't decrease. Hallelujah. Say, I'm completing him. Say, I'm completing him. Go back to Psalm 23. The Lord is my rohi. I shall not decrease. I shall not decrease. He makes me to lie down. Alright? In green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. No doubt. You know that's figurative again, right? What's the pasture? The pasture is his life. The water is his spirit. The water of Christ is his spirit. Let me ask you, how many of you did he make to lie down? And you are now chopping grass. What did he call the pasture in John 10? His own life. Then he says, he leads me beside still waters. It's the Hebrew word Nahal. Nahal. A word that Moses... See, here, typically, David is quoting Moses. Exodus 15. Verse 13. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people that you have redeemed. You have guided them in thy strength unto your holy habitation. Mark this verse very well. Because this is where David wrote that prophecy from. In his redemption, he leads them to a holy habitation. He leads me beside still waters. The water of his spirit. The water of his life. David is giving utterances about the new creation, about salvation, about redemption. He says he restores my soul. The word shub, to restore, in the Hebrew, to restore. Go to Genesis 3:19. In the sweat of thy face, thou shalt eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for thou art and thus thou shalt return. He returns my soul. That is reconciliation in Christ. A restoration. 2 Corinthians 5:18. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, and not imputing. Verse 19, their trespasses, pardon me, unto themselves, unto them, and given to us the word of reconciliation. The word cartilage, apocatalasso, that is, he has reconciled us to himself. He restores my soul. In that sacrifice of Jesus, we are reconciled unto God. Can I have an amen? He leads me, watch this, in the paths of righteousness. The word lead here, the word makar, he changed the word. M-A-C-H-A-C-H. He leads me. Makar. Which is a strengthened form of the one he used earlier. Again, is an Exodus language. Exodus 13, 17 and 21. The way he led them out of bondage to deliverance. David is uttering deliverance here. He leads me in the path of righteousness. Again, Exodus 15, 13. The leading here is to lead in redemption. To lead and purchase to yourself. When you use the path of righteousness, it's a word in the Hebrew for a camp. When you encamp people, it's not a path like a journey. It's to put someone in a camp. In other words, he takes me from bondage and takes me into a camp of righteousness. Hallelujah. For his name's sake. Yeah, verse 4. Though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death. The valley there is figurative. When it says the shadow of death, it's an Hebrew word spelled this way. T-S-A-L-M-A-V-E-T-H. T-S-A-L-M-A-V-E-T-H. Slalem Beth, something like that. Used a lot by Job. Job 3:5. Job 10:22. Job 12:22. Job 16:16 in the book of Job. About his troubles. About is someone expecting death. expecting death. Job 3:5, Job 10:22, Job 12:22, Job 16:16, Job 24:17, two times. Job 28 verse 3, Job 34 verse 22, Job 38 verse 17. I'll take it all over again. Job 3 verse 5, Job 10 22, Job 12 22, Job 16 16, Job 24 17 two times, Job 28 3, Job 34 verse 22, and Job 38 verse 17. That is a man expecting to die. Psalm 44. Hallelujah. Psalm 44. And verse 19. Though thou hast sought broken the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death. Psalm 107 verse 10. Psalm 107 verse 14. What do you mean shadow of death? Look at Matthew 4:16. Matthew 4:16. The people, is a prophecy now. I'll start from 14. It might be further spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Nephilim, by the way of the Galilee, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in the darkness saw light. Great light. And to them that sat in the region and shadow of death, light is stronger. So, David is speaking from the Old Testament, expecting the resurrection of Jesus. Do I walk through the shadow, the valley of the shadow of death? That is not my confession now. That is the state of the man expecting the resurrection in the Old Covenant. But glory to God, the light has sprung now. Hallelujah. Eternal life is in us today. Glory to God. Look at Luke's Gospel 1. Verse 79. Talking about Jesus, another prophecy. To give light to them that sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the valley of the shadow of death is where we were before salvation. Though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, the skia of the tetanus in the Greek, I shall fear no evil. Why did he say that? Because he can see Christ coming for him. Hallelujah. Are you there? I fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff. He says they comfort me. He brings in the imagery of the shepherd and the sheep. They comfort me. The word comfort there is the word nacham. It means compassion. N-A-C-H-A-M. Thy rod and thy staff. He's saying to us, our redemption is on God's compassion, God's mercies. I'm not earning it. Thy rod and your staff. Let me ask you, who used the rod and the staff? Moses. That was the figurative way Moses led Israel from Egypt to the promised land. He's saying, the way you delivered me from sin is by compassion. I didn't earn it. Thy rod and your staff, they comfort us. They are your compassion, therefore, is your rod and staff. In other words, in your guidance, in your correction, in your discipline, it's compassion. Hallelujah. Are you there? Look at the next verse. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The word table there are temple words. You know, Moses also gave a temple, a house, a tabernacle in Exodus 25, 26, 31, 35, 37, 39, 40. We have done that study before. What is he talking about? David is prophesying about the habitation of God. You have prepared a table before me. He says, in the presence of my enemies. That word enemies is a terrible translation. It's the word tesserah.
T-S-A-R-A-R. It means oppression or distress. That is, I can see your tabernacle ready for me. Even though right now, I look oppressed. Our people say that, don't worry, don't pray for enemies to die. He said he'll prepare a table before. Come on. That means, despite this bondage of sin, and the flesh, and the world, David is saying, I can see a table. Where is the table? The table is in the tabernacle. Hallelujah. Are you still there? In the presence of my enemies. The enemy is there in the presence of oppression. That means, despite what we have, who we were, God still made a tabernacle for us, where we dwell with Him. So it's different from Psalm 110 verse 1, where it says, Oyeb. Oyeb is the word, you make all your enemies my footstool. Your enemies your footstool. That's the word Oyeb. It's different from this one. O-Y-E-B. This one is the word Tesara. It is for oppression. You'll find it in Psalm 6 verse 7. And Psalm 129 verse 1. So he's saying in the midst of, so this is a confession of the Old Testament saints prophesying about Jesus, about the deliverance found in him, and about redemption. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of this distress. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. You anoint. Is the word dashen. D-A-S-H-E-N. A word used for flourishing. It's not the same word used for usual anointing. This one is for flourishing. To flourish. That is, by your redemption, now I flourish. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. That's the word for abundance. Revayah in the Hebrew. R-E-V-A-Y-A-H. Repeated by the same writer in Psalm 66 verse 12. In other words, what Jesus was saying in John 10. I am come that you may have life and be abundant. He's quoting Psalm 23. I am that shepherd. Eternal life is that abundance. Is that sufficiency. So, when he says in Psalm 23 verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I will not decrease. He now begins to tell you why. Because I have the life of God. Jesus Christ is crucified and given to me. Look at verse 6. Surely, glory to God, goodness and mercies, whose words are those? Moses. Shall follow me all the days of my life. In other words, you can confidently say that Moses or David was prophesying from Exodus. Exodus 15, Exodus 25, Exodus 33. Look at Exodus 33. Learning something? Exodus 33. Verse 18. I beseech you, show me thy glory. I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I'll show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. Goodness and mercy. Tohu. Tohu. The same word. He's quoting Moses. Shall follow me all the days of my life. Hallelujah. Are you following this? All the days of my life. And what does it say? And I will dwell. Hallelujah. If you didn't know what it was saying before, you should know by now. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Who is he quoting? Moses. The Beit. The house. The Beit of the Lord. That word house is a Hebrew word
of Jesus is in my Father's house. How many mansions? I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Verse 6. Forever. The Hebrew actually says, ever and ever. Orek yom. Orek length. Ever, ever. In this day. So Psalm 23 is David's utterance about salvation. Now when the Messiah will come, he will give his life, and he will not decrease. He will make us flourish. I'll close here. He will make us that house of the Lord. So, if David knew this, and then the prophet told him not to build the tabernacle of the Lord, do you think it affected him? No, it didn't. He knew there was a greater promise. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me. In other words, he had hope when he died. That he will be raised again. David had hope that he will be God's tabernacle forever. Hallelujah. Is that not what Jesus did? John's Gospel chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life, he says. John 10, for the sheep. Verse 11. I am come that you may have life and be abundant. John 10, 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and known of mine. Verse 16. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also will I bring. You hear my voice, there shall be one fold and one shepherd. David's Psalms are fulfilled today. Hallelujah. How did Jesus read Psalm 23? He read it to us as what he has done for us. So I say now, goodness and mercy are mine. I am the house of the Lord today and always. I no longer walk in the valley of the shadow of death. I never did. I'm a new creation. Rather, what I say there, I say I fear no evil. Because I walk in the light of life. Hallelujah. Jehovah is the one who is my shepherd. He died for me to become my shepherd. He rose and became my shepherd. I have eternal life. This psalm is fulfilled now in John 10, 28. Let's read that quickly. You learning something? John 10, 28. It's the same chapter. Can we take it together? Let's go. And I give. And they shall never perish. No, let's start from 27. 27 first. No. 26. 26, let's go. You believe not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, 27. My sheep, say, I hear his voice. And I know them and they follow me. Say, I follow him. 28. He has given me eternal life. And I can never perish. Neither shall any pluck me out of his hands. The Father that gave them me to him is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck me from the Father's hand. This is the fulfillment of Psalm 23. Hallelujah. You blessed.